Well, good evening, everybody, and thank you for coming out, and welcome again to Wednesday night service at Grace Community Church. My name is Wade, if you're tuning in and don't know who I am. For about probably the past month now, we've been talking about joy and the things that cause us not to have joy in our lives, and we based that on the verse in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, where it talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we've been talking about things that rob us of our joy in our lives and things that do damage to our relationships with the other people in our lives and our families and our relationship with God, and how when we don't have joy, you know, we're not good witnesses of the power of God in our lives either. So far, I didn't mean for this to turn into a little mini-series, but it did. So far, we've talked about our finances, we talked about our rest and getting rest when we need it, you know, making a Sabbath day in our lives once a week if we don't have one already, and we talked about our time and, you know, how we should manage it to where we're not stressed out and overwhelmed all the time, and we also talked about, you know, be where we should be and not be where we don't need to be spending our time, and we talked about who we spend our time with, you know, who are the best people we need to be spending our time with. This week, I want to talk about what I believe impacts our joy in our relationships with God and other people more than any of those things, and that's our character. You know, I believe that our character affects every one of those areas. You know, it affects every area of our life. And if we'll allow God to mold our character and make the changes inside of us that He wants to make, then all those other areas will be straightened out in the process of letting Him do that. None of us are born with good character. We're all born with a sin nature. And I'm sure a lot of you have heard me talk before about the difference in our souls and our spirits. And, you know, when we're born, our souls are in charge. Our souls are just naturally selfish, naturally prideful. And, you know, that is our minds, our will, and our emotions. And we can't develop good character with those things. You know, we might learn how to follow rules and be obedient to rules or try to look good on the outside. That's what happened to the Pharisees. If you'll read about how they talk about the Pharisees all the time in the New Testament, that's the way they did. They looked really good on the outside, but inside, you know, they hadn't changed anything about themselves. They were just following a bunch of rules. So we can look good on the outside, but we can't truly develop good character until we surrender our lives to Christ and we receive His Holy Spirit inside of us. Then it's His Spirit in us that changes and renews our character from the inside out when we allow His Spirit to guide us instead of being guided by our souls or our fleshly desires. If we're going to renew our character, we need to have something to base it on too. You know, we can't go by world standards, because the world that we live in is just an ungodly world. We have to have an example to strive towards. So a good place to start, I believe, is in the book of Romans in chapter 8. He's talking about God wants to change us into the image of His Son. You know, Jesus is going to be the firstborn. Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So if we're going to have an example of what to base our character on, there's no better example than Jesus Himself. And God says right there in that verse, He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus. You know, the more we serve Jesus, and the more we study and read and learn about Jesus, the more we should become like Him. You know, it's His character that we need to develop. Developing a new character, it starts in our hearts when we surrender our lives to Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. But the change in us has to begin in our minds. In the book of Romans also, in the 12th chapter in verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have to let the Holy Spirit guide us into a new way of thinking. You know, like I said a minute ago, we're born with a sin nature and we're being controlled by our souls. We have to, once we come to Christ, let His Spirit lead us instead of our own fleshly desires. Before we come to Jesus, all we have is that worldly mindset. And, you know, we learn from a very early age. We don't even have to learn it. We're born with it. You know, take care of number one. We're selfish, we're prideful, and we don't have very much compassion for other people. So if we're going to be changed to be like Jesus, we need to look at His character. You know, really take a look at it and compare our character with His. And God will show us the areas that we need to work on. You know, God will, through His Holy Spirit, He'll make us aware of the areas that we need to make changes in. You know, I said a minute ago that the change has to begin in our mind, like we just read there in Romans 12, 2. Over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we got to figure out what kind of mindset that Jesus Christ had if we're going to change our character to be like His. And if we'll back up in chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 4, it kind of tells us a little bit about Jesus. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So if we're going to love people like Jesus, we have to humble ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves, and not just worry about, you know, our own selves and our own problems, but actually care about what other people are going through too. You know, like it said there in verse 4. So we have to be humble. That's the first thing we see about Jesus's character, is he's humble. You know, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he came down here and he humbled himself and took on the form of servant, it says in that chapter, if you go on through it. So the very first thing we need to compare our character with his is, are we humble? You know, Josh preached a little bit about that on Sunday. So we have to humble ourselves. Another character trait of Jesus that I think a lot of us could work on, I know I had a whole lot of work to do in this area when I came to Christ, is honesty. You know, truthfulness. Speaking truth to one another. Jesus didn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. I think we read this verse last week in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, he is the truth. Well, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he said, he is the truth. So if Jesus is the truth, then we need to try and be the truth too. I mean, we can't be Jesus, but we can be truthful. In Ephesians, one of Paul's books, it says, if we're going to put on our new nature, you know, instead of the one we were born with, and become a new person in Christ, we have to be truthful like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 25, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. You know, the only way we're going to be the body of Christ is if we're honest with one another, if we're humble with one another. You know, we have to tell each other the truth. We've got to put the old man away. We have to tell each other the truth, and we have to tell ourselves the truth. You know, if we're lying to ourselves, then we're not going to change. We have to face the truth. Like I said a minute ago, God will, when we compare ourselves to Jesus and we're in the Word daily, the Holy Spirit will convict you of the areas that you need to change. So we need to tell ourselves the truth, and we need to tell God the truth. You know, when we're praying, we need to confess things when the Holy Spirit brings them to mind. We don't need to just be aware of them. We need to do something about them. I told you a minute ago, when I first came to Christ, I had to tell the truth on a whole lot of things. You know, it can be very shameful. You know, I had to confess a lot of things that I'd been lying about for years, and that's not easy. You know, that can be, not only is it not easy, it can be really scary too. You know, a lot of the things that I had to confess and tell the truth about, that just wasn't easy to do at all. You know, they were embarrassing. I had to admit that I was a liar, you know, that I'd been lying for years, that I was a fraud. I'm nothing like what you think I am, but that's necessary if we want to, you know, get our lives where they need to be with God and in our relationships with other people. We have to start with the truth. So it's not an easy thing to do, to tell the truth about yourself, especially if you had gone so far down like I did. You know, it's not easy to admit that stuff. You know, I was scared of how people were going to look at me. I was scared of what people would think about me. It just wasn't easy, but it was the only way to freedom. I remember reading this verse as like 5 years ago at a Johnny Hunt men's conference, and it really sank in to me that time. And I believe it was the week after that that I actually got with somebody and just spilled my guts and told them everything about me. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, you know, I was really ready to move forward in my life in Christ, but I had so many things hidden that I just wasn't going anywhere. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." The only way we will ever build character or build strong relationships is in truth. You know, we'll never have joy if those lies are inside of us. We have to tell the truth about everything. We have to tell the truth when it's shameful. We have to tell the truth when it's painful. You know, no matter what it is, we have to get all that stuff out and confessed. And we don't have to be scared of it. Like it says there, if you confess it and forsake it, you'll get mercy. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I'm sure everybody's heard that verse. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, there's nothing in that verse about being judged. He's not here to judge us. He's here to forgive us and to help us start a new life. It says he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. So God will, you know, when we confess to him, he will forgive us and he'll cleanse us. And you don't have to proclaim, you know, all your stuff to the world. That's what I thought I had to do there at the first. That's why it took me so long to do it. But we do need to tell God and at least one other person everything, you know, about our past so we can get it off our chest. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess, God will forgive us and he will cleanse us." But James, the book of James 5:16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So God will forgive us, but getting it off your chest by confessing it to another person is how we get rid of all the guilt and the weight that we feel from those things, and to actually feel like we have been cleansed. You know, because I had prayed over and over and over and confessed the same sins, you know, 100 times, but I never felt cleansed of it because I'd never shared it with anyone else. It was still my secret. And as long as you have a secret, the enemy has ammunition against you. Once you confess those things to another person, and, you know, y'all can pray together, and you get it off your chest, you get it out in the open, and you do, you feel cleansed, and you don't feel like you're carrying that weight around anymore. And if you, you know, if you can't find joy, maybe you need to get some things out of your closet and off of your chest. Because I know from experience, we can't truly have joy if we're hiding something. You know, whether it don't have to be a bad deed that you've done. You know, it could be bitterness or anger, or resentment, unforgiveness. It could be, I had all those things. It can be a lot of things. Whatever it is, though, the enemy will hold that over your head and steal your joy with it until you confess it and share it with somebody else. And when you do that, that takes away his weapon. That takes the ammunition away from him. And he don't have anything left to hold over your head anymore. So the only way we can truly experience joy is being able to be transparent without having any fear of somebody finding out your secrets. As long as you have secrets, you will live in fear of being found out. And you'll never have the joy that God wants you to have. And you'll never be able to truly get close to anybody and have an intimate relationship, because you're always going to be afraid, if they really knew, you know, they wouldn't love me. If they really knew, you know, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. So the only way to get rid of that fear and that weight and that guilt is to get it all out, you know, confess to God and share it with somebody else. And so we have to be truthful. And that is a very important one. That's one of the biggest ones that I saw change in my life from. That was one of the hardest ones. It's not easy, but it, man, once you do that, there's a whole lot of freedom you get from it. And another characteristic of Jesus that we need to, you know, look at our character and his and compare ourselves with is he is genuine. You know, that goes along with being truthful. Being genuine is more like practicing what you preach, you know, living what you confess that you believe. You know, a lot of people say they believe things, but they live just completely contrary to the things that they say they believe. It's being who you truly are and not what you want others to think you are. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. Jesus never changes. And that's talking about his character. That's talking about who he is. He never changes who he is. You know, there's never been a minute that he stopped loving you, and there's never been a minute that he stopped loving anybody. He loves everybody. And, you know, a lot of people like to blame some of their actions. I know I used to. On their emotions. But Jesus had emotions too, just like me and you. He got angry. You know, he was sad. There's places in here you can read where Jesus wept, he cried, he got tired. You know, when he came to talk to the woman at the well, he was tired and thirsty. He went through everything that we went through, but he was still transparent. He still held his character through all those things. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, and this is talking about Jesus, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You know, when you're going through a hard time or having a really tough day, I'm sure everybody here has heard somebody tell you, "Oh, I know how you feel." And a lot of times that don't help you. But Jesus really does know how you feel. It says he was tempted in every way that we are. And he don't just say he knows how you feel. He really knows how you feel. And he knows why you feel like that. Jesus knows everything about us. And that's how it says right there in verse 16 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and get the help that we need, because Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows how we feel, and he knows why we feel that way. You know, like we just read in Proverbs 28:13, as long as we hang on to those things and those secrets, we'll never prosper. But when we confess those things, you know, get them out in the open, especially our feelings that we know are wrong, we'll find mercy, and Jesus will give us the help that we need. And what I mean by that, you know, if you've got bad feelings towards people, if you'll take them before the Lord and be honest with him and tell him, I really feel like this towards that person, he will help you deal with those. That's why he says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And the only way we can be genuine in our character is to start with our faith. We have to be genuine in our faith. You know, we can't just come to church on Sunday and call ourselves Christians and then go home and live any way we want to. Jesus was the perfect example of that too. You know, he was totally loyal to the Father. You know, that's how he is. That's how he stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. His loyalty doesn't change, you know, because of where he is. You know, no matter where he is, he's still loyal to the Father. You know, in heaven, before he came here, he was loyal to the Father. On earth, while he was here, he was loyal to the Father. In the future, he's still loyal to the Father. He's devoted to the Father, and he's devoted to you and me, too. So we need to be loyal and devoted to him. You know, if we're not devoted and loyal to Jesus, there's no way we can be genuine in our faith, and definitely not in our character. You know, we'll be one way at church, and we'll be another way at home. We'll be another way at work. And, you know, we won't even know who we truly are, because we'll have so many hats. We'll be different people in different places. We won't know who we are. You know, I know some people that are truly themselves at home. They're truly themselves at work. They're truly themselves at church. They don't change. No matter where you run into them, they're still the same. But on that same note, I know people that act one way at church. You know, they act a different way at home. They act a different way, you know, out in public. They're just like spiritual chameleons. They just kind of go with whoever they're around, and we can't be like that. We have to be genuine in our faith. And that's why it's so important to get all that stuff out, so that we can be transparent and that we know who we are. And we can truly be who we are at home and at church and at work. You know, it won't matter where we are, because we're not spiritual chameleons. We're not trying to fit in. We're just simply being ourselves. And once we get to the point where we can just truly be ourselves, that's when our relationships start getting strong, because we don't have to try to win anybody's approval. We're not trying to impress people. We're just being ourselves. And the only way we can do that is to be transparent. And once we do get to the point where we're transparent and we can just be ourselves and be genuine, then we can build a deeper character that lasts for a lifetime. You know, it's not a temporary thing. It becomes who we are. And then we can be consistent. We can actually be somebody that people can count on. And we can start counting on ourselves too. You know, we can become reliable, and we start keeping our word, and we start doing what we say we're going to do. You know, I told you before, I had to confess that I was a liar, I was a fraud, I was all that stuff. And I think a lot of us were that way, especially if you had an addictive background like I did. You know, we fool ourselves. You know, I'd lied and cheated so long that I didn't even trust myself. So I know other people didn't trust me. But once we start allowing God to make these changes in us and be transparent and be genuine in our faith and who we truly are, then our relationships can start to grow, because people will start to, you know, to see that they can trust us. We'll start being able to see that we can trust ourselves. You know, we become dependable and responsible, trustworthy. And when you start getting all those things combined, it starts forming integrity in us. We'll start becoming men and women of integrity, men and women of God. And that surprised me more than anybody when that started happening in my life, because I had never been those things before. You know, when we allow God to start changing us from the inside out through His Holy Spirit, we do become the men and women of God with integrity that He wants us to be. But we'll never do that if we don't stay connected to the vine like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And I was thinking last week while I was studying for this, some of y'all may have been here, I was thinking about Solomon. You know, we did that little study on Solomon before, and the Bible said he was the wisest man that ever lived or ever would live. But when he took his focus off of God and started focusing on worldly things and how he could please all his wives and his concubines, you know, he started drifting away from God. So we have to remember when these changes start taking place in us that it's not us doing the change. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, early during my walk with Jesus, I started believing these are the fruits of Wade. And they're not. They're the fruits of the Spirit. And that's very evident. When you start drifting away from God, so do the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, you'll start losing your patience and your self-control and your joy and all the other fruits that come along with it. So we have to stay connected to God. And Solomon was the best example that I could think of losing your integrity. And not only his integrity, but he also lost his witness for God too. You know, a lot of times we only think of our own reputation, but when we call ourselves Christians and we claim to be living for Christ, you know, it's also God's reputation on the line. That's where our integrity has to be strong, you know, because it's not just our reputation, it's our witness for God that's on the line with it. And I want to share a story with you. Brother Ross shared a story last night that kind of goes along with it. But this one is in 1 Kings chapter 10. This is talking about the Queen of Sheba. She wanted to come and visit Solomon because she had heard all these wonderful things that God had done. You know, that all his people were happy and, you know, the whole kingdom was prospering because God was so good to him. And she just had to see for herself. So she did. She came to visit Solomon. And I'll read you these verses. This was her visit. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the burnt offering Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, 'Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness.' Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." When I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, man, what a powerful witness that was to the whole world, you know, at that time, of how good God is and how powerful he is and how, you know, what a great provider he is to his people. You know, because the Queen of Sheba, she went, if you'll read on, it says that, you know, she went back to her country and she published throughout the whole country of how good God was to his people. And then, you know, I got to, you know, I brought it into modern day and I started thinking, what if the Queen of Sheba would have came to, you know, to visit Solomon a little bit later in his life? You know, just one chapter over in verse 11, we read this a couple of weeks ago too, but just one chapter over, you know, he turns his back on God and completely ruins his testimony. What if she would have came during this story? I'll read you this in 1 Kings chapter 11, in verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, 'You must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods.' Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and he refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done." And then down in verse 9 through 12, it says, "The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods. But Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, 'Since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you're still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son.'" So Solomon got his focus off of God, and he lost his integrity, and not only that, he lost his witness for the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, what if the Queen of Sheba would have come during that period of Solomon's life? You know, that would have been a horrible witness to who God is. She, you know, like I said a minute ago, she went back and spread the news of how God was to the whole known world at that time. But if she had came during this part of Solomon's life, she would have went back and spread the news to the whole world that the God of Israel is no different than all the other gods. So our integrity is important. Our witness is important. You know, we should stand out from the world. We shouldn't fit in with the world. I mean, I know that's frustrating a lot of times, you know, at work or just about anywhere you go. It does get frustrating. But God should mean more to us than fitting in with the world. Then that got me to thinking, what if the Queen of Sheba came and did a surprise visit in your home or my home this week? You know, would she find evidence that you belong to God? Or would there be any evidence that you make it a priority to study God's word and post it on your walls and your doorposts, like it says in Deuteronomy? Or would our homes look more like Solomon's did in his old age, you know, with the shrines to everything the world is worshiping? I believe as Christians, our home should be a testimony of who we are and what we believe in and who we belong to. You know, we should have decorations in our home to remind ourselves who we are and who Jesus is. You know, I've got things in my house to remind me about love and joy and peace and in Bible verses. I need to see those things every day just to remind myself of who I am and who I belong to. You know, we shouldn't just see those things at church on Sunday. We should surround ourselves with Jesus all the time. If we don't, we're going to be surrounded by something. We'll be surrounded by the things of the world. You know, I go visit people, and they've got tons of NASCAR stuff, tons of basketball stuff, tons of football stuff, but I hardly ever see anything about Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that can save us. He's the only one that makes a difference in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with football or basketball or NASCAR or any of those things. But I think Jesus, not only should he be just as important, I think he should be more important. And I think we shouldn't be ashamed of him. We ought to display Jesus. So if we're not surrounded by Jesus, we're going to be surrounded by worldly things just like Solomon was, and it does take its toll on you. And we'll wind up compromising our character like he did just so we can fit in. So we need to remind ourselves daily who we really belong to. And not just at home, but everywhere. You know, everywhere we go, we should live in a way that people know we belong to the Lord and live in a way that glorifies God and not tear his name down. You know, the church is having a really hard time right now all over the world because people confess Christ, but they don't live any differently. People look at us on Facebook and they don't see any difference in us and the world, and it tears the name of God down. And, you know, I think we as Christians need to change that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the only way we're going to be the salt and the light that we need to be is to make Jesus number one in our life. And, you know, we need to let people know it and keep ourselves reminded of it. And we need to actually live it if we're going to profess it. And the last character trait that I want to talk about Jesus today is that we need to compare ours with his is love. You know, the only way we're going to be able to do any of those things is through love. You know, we're never going to be able to humble ourselves to help anybody, or humble ourselves and be honest or truthful with somebody, or even witness to anybody else unless we love them. And the only way we're going to love anybody is by making a choice. You know, we can't just love people because they rub us the right way. We have to choose to love them right now just the way they are. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it said, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I think the NLT says he demonstrated that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's what we have to do. We have to choose to love people right where they are. And, you know, love don't mean you like what somebody's doing. It don't mean you like the way they're living. It just means you're choosing to love them. And if we put any conditions on somebody before we choose to love them, then that's not love at all. Because then they could change again, and we wouldn't love them anymore. So our love can't be based on what somebody's doing or what they might do or what they have done, because nobody will ever please you all the time. Like I said, they could change, and then you just wouldn't love them anymore. Love can't be superficial. It has to be a choice that we make, that I'm going to love you no matter what, because nobody can please you all the time. And we can't love a mental picture that we have of what we think somebody else should be. We have to choose to love them right where they are. And then we have to do like God did there in that verse. We have to demonstrate our love to them. It's an action, you know. It's not just a word. It is an action. And we have to do that without requiring any change from them. You know, God didn't require any change from us. He came and died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't tell us to get anything straightened out before he came and died for us. He demonstrated his love for us, and that's why we love him. And when we demonstrate our love for other people, then they will eventually start loving you back when they see that your love is genuine. But we should love first, you know, just like God loved us first. You know, we can't wait on them to make the first move. That we should take that on ourselves. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, that's what it says here. It says, we love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we who loveth God loves his brother also. So we can't say that we love God if we don't love our brothers. We can't have bitterness and all that junk in our hearts towards somebody and say that we love God. And for me, when I first came to Christ, that was really hard to accept. That was a hard thing for me to do. But that's the only way you'll ever have any joy. You know, when we love, when we can't understand it, and when we love, when we don't want to, that is love. You know, it's not easy. Like I said a minute ago, it's a choice that we have to make. We have to choose to love them, even if we don't like them, even if we don't like what they're doing at the time. And that don't mean be fake about it, go around telling everybody you love them when you can't stand them. But we have to choose to love them. And we need to tell God, you know, when it's hard to love them. Tell them, I want to love them, but I'm having a really hard time. You know, it's even okay to tell God, I don't want to love them. I don't even like them. I did that before, too, when I first came to Christ. There was people in my life that I never even wanted to see again. But God commands us to love them. So I chose to love them, and I went to God and told him how I felt. I said, I want to love them. I want to be obedient to you. But you're going to have to show me how to love this person. Because I really don't want to. And God, he honors honesty, and he will help you do that. So even when we don't want to, we need to love anyway, in action, not just in prayer. You know, do something nice for that person. They don't even have to know you're the one doing it. But if you'll do something nice for that person, and if you don't want them to know, that's totally fine. God knows what you're doing. And you'll get to the place where you realize, you know, nothing else needs to be done for me to be satisfied. You know, they don't have to change. I just need to do what God requires of me. And, you know, you'll get to the place where even if they don't do anything, God's already done it. You know, nobody needs to pay for anything. Jesus already paid for it. I've told y'all before, you know, I used to be the kind of person, if you did me wrong, then I wasn't satisfied until I made you pay for what you did to me. And, you know, we have to lose that mindset when we come to Christ. Like it said back in Philippians, we have to let the mind that's in Christ be in us. And we have to realize that Jesus has already paid for that. Somebody did pay for it. And we'll never have any joy or happiness if we're waiting on somebody else to pay a price that they don't even owe to us. You know, we got to be satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. You know, he died for everybody. He paid for everybody's sins, not just mine and not just yours. Even the people we don't like, he paid for their sins too. And if we believe he saved us, we have to believe that whatever wrong they've done to us, Jesus paid for that too. So he loves everybody, and we have to love everybody too. And the only way we can get those bad things out of our character is through love. You know, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That word charity, that just means love. It says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. And again, in Romans 12, these were my go-to verses for a while when I would, you know, still be hanging on to bitterness and anger and stuff. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot of help right there in those verses. If you apply that stuff, if you actually start doing things that you know are going to benefit people that you consider enemies, God will bless you for that. And before you know it, you know, your feelings towards that person will change. You'll start seeing them as, the only difference in them and me is, you know, they need Jesus. And you'll start wanting them to have what you have. The only way you can't fight evil with evil. That just produces more evil. The only way we can overcome evil, like it says there in verse 21, is with good. And in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, you know, even if we don't want to, even if it's hard to do, we need to obey God and the things he says to do when it comes to loving other people. We need to forgive. We need to get over our bitterness. We need to get over our resentment and just trust him. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We just read that in Romans, but we have to trust God. So we have to get to the place where we believe. I think we shared this verse last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to seek God first. You know, quit worrying about the people we don't like. Quit worrying about the things that we want to change in other people. We just need to seek God, and he will change the way we think about them, and the way we treat them will change the way they treat us. So if we just obey God first, even when we don't feel like it, then like Proverbs 16:7 we just read, God will make our enemies to be at peace with us. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our job is just to obey God and be obedient to him. So when we do that and simply seeking God and staying accountable to him, he'll make the changes in us he needs to make. And, you know, that'll keep us humble and that'll keep us honest and that'll keep us truthful if we're just truthfully keeping ourselves accountable to God and confessing those feelings the way that we should. And if we're seeking him like we should, it'll keep us genuine in our faith too, like it says there in Matthew 6:33. And it'll keep us where we need to be in our witness for God, too. We won't wind up like Solomon that we just talked about a minute ago, winding up conforming to the world and having a bad witness. You know, if we truly do these things in our lives, we will experience the joy of the Lord like we've been talking about for the last month. And not only just joy in the Lord, but in our relationships with other people, too. You know, when we start being real with people, being genuine with them, our relationships start growing. I've seen all these things work in my life, and it still amazes me to this day how good God is to us. And, you know, we'll find joy in ourselves too, knowing that we're living for God the way that we know that we should. And then we'll finally get to the point where we can relax and just be ourselves and be transparent, like we talked about a while ago, and get rid of the stress, you know, that we put ourselves through trying to be somebody that we're not. So if we're going to have the joy of the Lord and try and be Christ-like, we have to be humble like the Lord. And we have to be honest and true like the Lord. And we need to be transparent in our faith and who we are like he is. And we need to be loyal to God like he is. And then finally, we have to love like he does. And that's not easy to do. I know it's not, especially if you're a new believer, but it is possible. And if you'll keep taking it to God and being honest with Him, He will help you to love people that you never thought you could. I mean, I've got friends now that when I first came to Christ, I could not stand those people and they couldn't stand me. But, you know, I was honest with God and I prayed with Him. And, you know, I even went to some of those people and they felt the same way about me. So now we laugh about it, you know. When we get to realize that that's all that is the enemy trying to keep you from getting together, because he knows what good friends you would be if you got him out of the middle. Some of the people that I'm talking about that I couldn't stand before are some of the best friends that I have today. And that turns out that's all it was. The enemy didn't want us to come together and be friends, because when we're together, we're powerful. You know, there's power in being the body of Christ. You know, we can all believe in God by ourselves, but when we unite and we become the body of Christ that we're supposed to be, that's when, you know, that's just powerful. There's a lot of power, and we get a lot done for the kingdom of God, you know, when we're all working in unity, when we're all on the same page and in the same spirit. But that's all I've got this week. I think a lot of us, I know I could still use a whole lot of work in my character. And I hope anybody didn't take that personally or think I'm talking to you personally. But if the Holy Spirit's revealing something to you, then that's God saying this is an area of your life you need to work on. And like I said, I needed to work on all those areas when I came to Christ. And God is faithful. He will show you how to work on them if you'll just bring them to Him. But that's all I've got this week. Thank you all for coming out. I guess I'll go ahead and pray, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the truth in this message. And I'm very thankful to you, Lord, for the changes it's made in my life. And I just pray, Lord, that somebody would take these things and apply them to their life. I pray that you'd help them, Lord, to be open-minded and open their hearts to these things and be willing, Lord, to confess the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and all those things that keep us from being the people that we need to be, Lord, to serve you and to be a witness for you, Lord. And I just pray that your word doesn't return void. I pray that it reaches the hearts that it needs to reach and that the changes are made where they need to be changed. And Father, we'll give you all the glory, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.